Thank you, Susan and Kathy. That was lovely. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to worship at Plains Presbyterian.
We are very blessed to have with us the Niseko Choir, and I have been blessed to be introduced to this wonderful choir. And so I am just giving praise to God for how God has allowed me to become a part of Plains and through this to become a part of the Niseko family. And we have been really blessed through this time. And you know more about them than I do, but I want to just bring Dawn up here to kind of reignite, because it's been 3 years since we've been here, and to talk about the Niseko Choir.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, thank you for having us, by the way. Most families, you're nothing but a blessing to these kids. Now that I talk about you guys today, what they ate, where they went swimming, what they did, so thank you. Niseko is actually a choir made up of orphans and at-risk children from all around the world, usually. Typically, they come from the mountains of Nepal, as well as the Andes Mountains of Peru, and the streets of New Delhi, India, and the villages of Liberia, West Africa. But because of COVID, we have the children from Liberia, which is a huge thing for Liberia because they love these kids, as do all the countries. And in Liberia, they actually want to make them global ambassadors for the country, can you imagine? So when they go back, they're like little mouseketeers in their country for sure. But they don't forget the fact that where they come from and who they represent. And they do represent our world's orphan and at-risk children. They get them sponsored. That's the whole goal, is to get them sponsored so they can go to school and become anything they want to be, doctors, lawyers, mechanics, engineers, and then they go back to their families, their villages, and help that way, and literally transform those villages. It is amazing, as you see, the years when they go by. So that is their purpose. You can go to the table and literally sponsor a child today and change that child's life, and everything at the table is handmade. 100% does go back to the projects with the children, and you can learn everything you want about the kids and ask them questions as well at the table, and you can look at them on Spotify and that. But they love to share. They've been called our world treasure by Disneyland, if you can imagine. I think they are, hopefully you will too. And they just love to share and sing and perform. And
you
Jesus, my Lord.
That was fantastic. Thank you so much.
I'm going to take a side note. I just want to share with you to listen to that, and having seen how the steps they take to get to this point from being in country, where they learn this music essentially by kids who've been on the choir previously repeating it back to them and learning the tunes, maybe from a recording, maybe not, and then passing that from generation to generation. It's amazing. It's simply a miracle. Well, our first lesson this morning comes to us from the beginning, from the book of Genesis. And it is the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 1. And I'm sorry, let's find out on your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. This is on page 9. And to set the scene a little bit here, this is the familiar story of the calling of Abraham, who at this point is still called Abram. And his father, Terah, and Abram, and his wife, Sarai, and Terah's grandson, Lot, have traveled from the city of Ur, which I had to look it up, is in the Euphrates Delta, way in southeast what's today modern Iraq. And they've moved to the city of Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey. So they have gone a long way up the Euphrates River, and they've settled here, and Terah had been planning to go to Canaan, but he has passed. So here our story starts after Terah has passed. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I know they lived older then, but I would not have made that trip at 75. I'm just saying. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oaks of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on in stages toward the Negev. Here ends our lesson.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you to take in your holy word. Breathe on us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Inspire our hearts. Move our legs. Send us out in order to do your will and to spread your good news. By the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. You can find it on pages 871 and 72 in your Pew Bible. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and besought him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well." And immediately the hemorrhage ceased. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had been done to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult and people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and walked, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Growing up, my house was pretty much a testosterone-driven household. My poor mother had to live with three other males, my dad, my brother, and myself. Even our cat was a tomcat. As a son, I realized that I was not always the most sympathetic or listening to my mother's feelings as a woman. Well, the Bible says you reap what you sow. And so God, in his wonderful knowledge and sense of humor, decided that for the last 25 years, I would be the only male in my own household. Even our four cats and our one dog have all been female. Partially why I was so excited this week with the having boys, as far as we hosted boys at home. I was like, finally, I get to talk about guy things. I hope that having a daughter and being a husband has made me at least a little more sympathetic and a little bit more of a better listener. But my wife might debate that. When I came to today's text, it affected me both as a father of a daughter and also as a husband. We are given two stories that Mark puts together: the resurrection of Jairus' daughter and the healing of a woman who has been suffering with consistent menstrual bleeding for 12 years. It's not a coincidence that the child, Jairus' daughter, was 12 years old. As long as she had been alive, this woman had been suffering with bleeding. Our hearts ache at the situation of Jairus and his wife. You don't have to be a parent to understand how difficult this situation must have been for this family. As parents, though, it does truly hit home as we think about how we would feel if it was our own child growing sicker and sicker and nobody being able to help. But we should not assume that it is only parents who can feel the empathy towards what is happening in this passage. Whenever we see a child suffer, it shakes us to our very core. Because compassion is a God-given gift and given to all. And our ability to feel compassion and empathy connects us to God and God's heart, whether we are parents or not. So in these stories, who do you relate with? Do you feel for Jairus, a father, an important man in Capernaum? As one of the synagogue presidents, he would have played an important role in this small town. It is easy to imagine that as a leader, in a normal situation, he probably would have been anxious about bringing such a controversial figure to his hometown. If Herod Antipas, the tyrant and ruler of the area, found out, possibly there would have been repercussions for his family and for the people in which he watched over. Also, there are probably people in his community that didn't like what Jesus was saying. What about the hardliners or the Pharisees? What kind of problems and grief would they give Jairus? Normally, it would be reasonable to assume that Jairus, like many influential people, would have had more of a wait and see stance about Jesus. But Jairus put all those concerns away. He went to Jesus himself. He didn't send his servants. He came and fell at the feet of Jesus and cried, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." You can only imagine the urgency of Jairus' request. And Jesus got up and went with Jairus. But on the way, as people were crowding around him, this woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, reaches out and touches Jesus' clothes. Have you ever known long suffering like this woman? Blood was seen as an impurity, and there was a stigma attached to this woman's condition. She was thought to be cursed by God because of something that she had done, or maybe her parents had done before her. She was untouchable.
unclean, ostracized from everyone. It was actually against the law for her to even be in the crowd, let alone touch Jesus. Have you ever worried about how others might think of you? If they really knew the truth about you? Imagine how terrified she must have been when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" Now, to the disciples, this seemed like a ridiculous question. There were crowds around, hundreds, possibly thousands of people. Imagine the fear as she had to admit to her crime. But Jesus came to cross over those boundaries. Those boundaries of heaven and earth and against righteousness and unrighteousness, against clean and unclean. He reaches out in his humanity, in his divinity, to this young woman. We can only imagine what was going through the mind of Jairus as he's watching this. My daughter is dying. And this man is here wasting time with this unclean woman. This woman would not have been allowed in his synagogue. She was unclean. We can only imagine the anxiety that he felt to get Jesus home to save his daughter. But just as he did with Lazarus, he waits. He takes time to heal this woman, to find out more about her. This woman who has suffered both emotionally and physically for so long, who has been seen as cursed and dirty. Jesus takes the time to notice her. And what is Jesus' response to her? He calls her daughter. Your faith has made you well. You are a child of God. You are beloved. You are equally important in the eyes of God. He elevates her before the whole community and announces that she is redeemed. If you watch the news these days, you probably see that there's a lot of people that are rushing our borders, coming from lands of across in Central America, South America, and Mexico. And I ask myself, do I think of my illegal aliens in the same way? Do I see them as being equal before God? Or do I simply see them as lawbreakers? How did Jairus look at this woman? Jairus was not a bad man. He was a faithful man, a loving father. He was also conflicted. Jesus brought them together. Both of these seemingly opposing sides. In the same way, we too might find ourselves feeling like Jairus, conflicted about what is going on in our midst. Perhaps we value family too, just like Jairus. And also we value law and order. There's a right way to do things. We understand that these individuals want a better life, but we also want them to enter the country legally. Remember Jesus' own words, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." When we allow the compassion of Christ to enter into our hearts, we are able to both fulfill the commandment to love and also our commitment to God's righteousness. We imitate Christ. As I watch the news, I worry that we are so much separating ourselves and unable to listen to one another. We refuse to talk to those about religion and politics, those who feel different than us. We don't listen to one another. We surround ourselves in these echo chambers, listening to only those who agree with us. We watch Fox News or MSNBC. But that is not what Jesus did. And it was not how he acted. Jesus surrounded himself with disciples from various walks of life with different points of view. There are zealots like Simon. There are blue-collar workers like Peter, James, and John. There are Pharisees like Nicodemus, tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus, women from all walks of life, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, even prostitutes. Jesus surrounded himself with people who believed various different things, and he was there to talk to them, to bring them together. He showed kindness and healing to all, no matter their beliefs and thoughts. Can we too look upon our neighbors, upon one another, with the same compassion as Jesus? Can we listen to one another and understand each other's point of view and not condemn one another as wrong? Can we let Jesus' grace flow within us? Paul points out that we are obligated to share the grace and generosity which we have received in Christ Jesus. We are called to share that freely. It is amazing that Jairus had the courage to bring Jesus into his house. I could only imagine how overjoyed he was when his child rose again. I wonder if he, after this experience, looked at that woman, that other daughter of God, differently. Perhaps he too could look at her and say the same words of Jesus. Little girl, get up. Come and receive the grace and nourishment of God your Father. Amen.